With that said, let's get out our Bibles and turn. As we have been studying this book of 1 Corinthians, we have made it all the way to chapter 4. And so we're going to pick up there where we left off last time together. And, I'm going to entitle this Crawling Through Corinthians because we're not going very fast. But you know what? It's so packed full of instruction that we need as a church today. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll pick up at the last few verses of chapter 3 in order to, again, keep within the context. But before we do that, let's invite the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and pray. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for this place that we can gather as your people. Lord, for the freedom that we enjoy, Lord, in this country, to continue to meet publicly like this. God, we know that freedom is being infringed upon, and there are things that are happening presently, Lord, that would seek to quiet, Lord, and stop the teaching of your word in this freedom. Lord, I pray that as we have opportunity, as your word says, while it's still day, the night is coming, but while it's still day, God, may we take advantage of every opportunity to open your word, to worship you together, to enjoy fellowship with one another, and to get the message of Christ out to a desperate world, Lord, that is looking and searching and going down all kinds of strange roads, Lord, to try and find satisfaction and to try and find peace, to try and find purpose in life. Oh, we thank you, Lord, that all of that is wrapped up and set forth in a relationship with the one that created us. You created us with plan and purpose, and that is to be your children and to worship you and have fellowship with you. And so, God, to that end, by your Spirit tonight, I pray as we open your word, your love letter to us, that you would speak to us and teach us and strengthen our faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul is, as we left off last time together, contrasting the things of the world and the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God. The church, you remember, is divided up and they're fighting and they're bickering. And of course, some were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this thing and I'm of that thing, and I belong to this group and I belong to that group. And as a result of that, there was all kinds of, divisiveness and arguing and bickering. And that's never a fun thing. If you're a parent for any amount of time with several little ones in the house, it's never fun when they're bickering and arguing and fighting all the time. And God's not blessed when we are doing the same thing. And so Paul is saying here, listen, the problem is your focus is on men, you see, and not on God. And that's always going to bring problems. Whenever we're focused on a man, whenever we are putting a man in the place of God or following a man, you see, we are going to have problems. And we might think we're smart, and the man, might think he's smart. But listen, he deceives himself if he does. And Paul encouraged us last time together that, hey, you need to stay humble. When God uses you as a pastor, as a teacher, as a minister, in any capacity, as a servant, in any capacity, don't be deceived by thinking that you're all that. And that's what he says there. Let's pick it up in verse 18 of chapter 3. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. God's wisdom is wiser than the foolishness of men. And sometimes men think God's wisdom is foolishness. Noah, case in point. God told him to build an ark out in the middle of the desert. That's like, hey, what if God told you to go build an ark, a giant boat in Ludlow? And you don't build it on a trailer. Just start building. Build it there on the dirt. I mean, people would drive by and they would say, as they did to Noah, what a fool. This guy's crazy. Why is he building a boat in the middle of the stinking desert? What is he thinking? How will he ever get that monstrosity even close to any sea? Noah's crazy. He's lost his mind. But guess what? Guess who was wise? They thought he was foolish. But it turned out when the rains came and the flood came, Noah and his family were protected and safe, and all the rest perished. Jericho with Joshua fighting the battle there. Hey, the wisdom of man, got to get the military, got to get the weaponry, got to get the, you know, get trained and come up with a plan of attack to be able to siege such a huge walled city with such thick walls and such a trained army. This is the strongest city ever, Jericho. And so Joshua goes to the Lord, Lord, what should we do? You want us to take the city. How are we going to do that? And God goes, Josh, here's what we're going to do. I want you to take, and for 7 days, I want you to take your people and march around the city for 7 days or 6 days. And then on the seventh day, I want you to march around it 7 times. And then at the end of that seventh time, I want you to blow the trumpets. And guess what? You're going to have victory. Lord, my name's Josh, and you must be Joshin. That's crazy. I mean, who in their right mind, hi, we're here, we're marching around your city, we're not hiding, we're not having coming up with any plan of attack, and I'll bet you those soldiers on the guard there on those walls that were as wide as chariots were laughing and mocking and laughing every time they marched around it. And the children of Israel, as every time they marched around it, they saw the intensity of those walls and how big and how tall and how massive this city was, and the men all decked out with their guns and their armor and the guards there around the city. Every day they marched around it. It was a reminder, there ain't no way we can do this. That's right. But guess what? God is able. And on that seventh time when they blew those trumpets, what happened? We all know the story. It's history. The walls came crashing down. You see, God's wisdom can appear to men to be foolishness. And they will accuse us as believers in Christ of being foolish. That we who are believers and believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, shedding his blood there, taking the wrath of God that we deserve, and then rising again the third day. And if we put our faith and our trust in him and that finished work of the cross where he paid the debt and made the sacrifice for our sins, you see, that we can be forgiven and that one day he is going to return and take us with him to heaven, they are saying, foolish, you foolish Christians. You're crazy. But the day is coming, and I believe soon, when that trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we are alive and remain, shall be caught up to heaven to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And you know, all you got to do is just look at prophecy. The Bible says that in the last days, it'll be like it was in the days of what? Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus said it. It'll be like it was in the days of Noah. What was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah in the before God brought judgment, before he dealt with that? Well, they were engaged in all kinds of fights and bickering and arguing and sexual, just all kinds of sexual perversions and promiscuous and that kind of a thing. There was same-sex attraction. That was all licensed at the sin, not just the attraction, but they licensed and celebrated the sin. You know what? 50 years ago in this country, if somebody would have told you the day is going to come when we can't even define what a man or a woman is. We're not allowed to hold, yes, that's a boy, yes, that's a girl anymore. We've got to change the way of thinking. Guess what? You would have said, come on, that's never going to happen. There's never going to be a thing where bathrooms, you know, there's not a man and a woman. Yet, you know, there's only two genders. There's only male and female. It's never going to be where two people of the same sex get married and actually have a wedding. That's never going to happen. 50 years ago, that's what they would have said. But guess what? The Bible says, God said, just like it was in Sodom and Gomorrah, just like it was in the days of Noah, the violence in the days of Noah, the pride in Sodom and Gomorrah, like we have it together, and they had an abundance of things. Guess what? It is happening right in front of our eyes, on your TV screen, on your phone screen, on your computer screen. You choose your screen. But it's happening. What seems foolish to men when it comes to God, God is wiser. And so these people, thinking themselves to be wise, they become foolish. And they're deceived. To be deceived means to give a false impression, whether by appearance or statement or influence. These Christians, Corinthians rather, in this church were self-deceived. They thought they knew it all and had it all, and they thought they were all that. And that'll always lead you down a road to destruction and to confusion, being wise in our own eyes. The wisdom of this world there, we read in verse 19, is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Now, this is not a call to anti-intellectualism. It's a call to the cross, though. To come to the cross, to come and put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. So Paul was telling these people not to look at the wisdom of man. He closed off this last chapter, chapter 3, don't exalt other people, you see. Let no one, verse 21 there, as we read last time together, boast in men. Exalting people perpetuates immaturity. If the Son, God's Son, is concealed by the shadow of another, we cannot grow in our relationship with the Lord. We will be stunted in our growth. And listen, idolizing anyone leads to a crash eventually. Because at some point, no matter how amazing you think any man who God uses, any woman who God uses is, guess what? They are sinners just like you. And if you think they're perfect, guess what? You've got another thing coming. And if you are allowed to get close enough to them, you're going to see them fall off that pedestal you put them on and go, oh, I can't believe he did that. Why not? He looks in the mirror at a sinner just like you do. Why wouldn't you believe that? I mean, people worship limits your perspective. That's why he says there, don't boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life. Listen, it's not Paul that's out. Paul's saying, I belong to you. All things are yours. I'm not any special one. God has called me by his grace to do what I'm doing, but that's it. So how are we to view those that God uses? Or to treat them with respect? He talks about that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 1 where we read, let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Here the word servant means under rower. An oarsman on the bottom of a vessel, a boat. You see, regardless of how popular or how mightily used and authoritative and well someone speaks, all of us as believers are on the same level when it comes to what we are. Paul is saying, like you, I'm an oarsman. I'm a servant. I'm in the bottom of the vessel rowing along with you, all pulling for furthering the kingdom of God and glorifying Jesus Christ. We are responsible. We are not guiding the ship. We are not masters of our own course or of our own destiny. You see, we are those as believers who believe and trust in Jesus Christ, and we are servants, and He is the one that's guiding the ship. He is the one that's making the calls. He is the one that says, go this way or go that way. We are just oarsmen going to the beat of the drum. We are to treat leaders then as stewards or managers of the affairs of God's household, the church. That's what leadership is. We need to be careful that we don't give a under rower the position of manning the rudder of your life. Years ago, and not too long after I was a Christian, there was this whole movement called the shepherding movement. And the way it worked is if you were considering moving or doing anything, you know, changing jobs or anything like that, that you had to come to the pastor and get his approval as to whether it was God's will or not. Guess what? Only an idiot would take on that responsibility. Only a guy who's foolish enough to believe that he's smart enough to guide people's life. I mean, who would be in that kind of mindset? Who would want that? Somebody who has a desire for power and control. Listen, I'm not the one that is here saying, here's what you need to do. Listen, if you ask me, what does God's word say about this? Then I will tell you what God's word says. I'm not going to tell you, you see, well, you can move, you can't move, you need to change jobs, you don't need to change jobs, you should have 5 kids, you should have 2 kids, you should have no kids, you should, you know, go for this ministry or go for that ministry. You know what? You need to get with God. You don't need a man to tell you that kind of stuff. We're here, yes, as those who are to encourage you in the things of the Lord and open the Word and appoint you to Him for the answers to the questions you have in your life. There's not a man that's able to do that. And if you put your trust in a man like that, guess what? You're on a boat that's sure to sink. You're going to be sunk. The foundation is on some man. Remember last time together we read the foundation can be none other than Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says that we need to go to the Lord for wisdom. And if we ask, God will give wisdom. How? Stingily? Begrudgingly? No. The Bible says He'll give us wisdom liberally. We need wisdom. We need that. He will scrub the pride from the walls of your heart that leads you down a road of self-deception, you see. And so Paul goes on here and he says that he is not the one to be in that place. He's just a steward of the mysteries of God. And then he goes, moreover, it's required of stewards, those slaves or under rowers, that one be found faithful. You see, what's required, he's saying, of me as a steward, as a leader, is to be found faithful. Those who have been given a trust must prove faithful to that trust. I'm to be faithful to do what God has called me to do. What is that? To teach and to preach and to live out the Word of God in my life. That's what I'm called to do. And listen, I'm not called to build a big church. I'm not called to go out and try and, with some circus or something, bring the numbers in and fill the pews. You can fill the pews with people with empty hearts because they're not full of the Spirit and the Word of God. They don't know what the will and the work of God is. You see, God is not nearly as concerned, and that's what Paul is saying here, with fruitfulness as he is with faithfulness. Faithfulness is what God honors. Faithfulness is what daily brings us back to the foot of the throne of God to ask, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? How is it, Lord, that you would have me to approach this opportunity that you've given to me? Sometimes we're so preoccupied with counting our spiritual apples and oranges that we forget to spend time watering the roots by just serving Jesus. You know that? So busy. You know, how many services do you have? I traffic with pastors, you know. And pastors, we're sinners. And we have little egos. And
how many services are you doing? You know, and
well, if you're doing three, wow, how full are they? Well, they're pretty full. Wow, you must be big time. No. You see, the fruitfulness is up to the Lord. It's the picture is that of a tree. Again, you put it in the ground, you water it. You can't make it produce fruit. You can water it and feed it, you know, and tend it. But you, at the end of the day, are you going to, let me try and form this apple blossom and make it into an apple. You can't do that. Guess whose job that is? The amount of apples and the quality of apples, that's all up to the Lord, isn't it? The amount of people in any given church really is not something that the pastor is responsible for. That's God's doing. Like Paul said earlier, Apollos plants, I water, vice versa. God gives the increase. The church is larger or smaller. Listen, it's the grace of God, and it's just the divine sovereignty of God saying, I'm going to do this here with this man. It has nothing to do with the quality of the man. It has everything to do with the faithfulness to teach God's word and to feed the people the word of God by which they will grow and learn and know God. And of course, as you know God, you get to love God more and more, and you get to understand His will for your life, and you experience God's work by His Spirit in you. I get people all the time that come up to me and say, Pastor, I can't believe that you knew what you knew about me this week. I mean, that's exactly what you shared this morning, was exactly what I needed to hear. I can't believe, did you follow me around? Did somebody tell you about me? And I say, no. You know what that is, friends? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He knows your address. He knows right where you're living. He knows what you're doing. He's got it all down, and the word goes forth. And sometimes people will say, well, you said this. And I said, I never said that. But and then they'll argue with me, and I'll say, okay, well, maybe I did say that. And I'm getting old now, you know, maybe I did. But I mean, that's the Lord that brings the increase. And then you know what? When God's using you and you know, you forget about being fruitful. It's good to forget about how many and being fruitful for a while. That, again, will happen naturally as you let the living water just soak in the depths of your soul. Get that water into those roots. And you know what? The roots will take care of getting it up into the tree and the fruit. Just soak yourself in the Word of God. Just immerse yourself daily in the Word of God. And then the next thing he tells them here, he says in verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. You see, he says, listen, it's a small thing with me when it comes to what you think about me. I don't really care, he says, essentially. Whatever you think about me, you know, being judged by you and people's opinions of you. He's saying, essentially, I don't care much that I care very little, you see, if indeed I am judged by any human court. In another translation, when we serve the Lord visibly, our action will be judged. Isn't it true? Some people may judge you because you're here tonight. I can't believe you went to church again. And then you're going on Sunday too. And then you're going to go to the crusade and be gone all weekend at the crusade. I can't believe you. Are you crazy? I think you've lost your mind. You're a fanatic. And people judge you. They have opinions of you. And listen, when we listen to the opinions of us, there are those who will praise you. And of course, we love that. And our flesh actually loves that. Man, you're so spiritual. Thank you very much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But then there are those who will criticize you. If you live for the opinions of men, if you listen to the opinions of others to determine, you see, whether you're doing what God wants you to do or not, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be on a roller coaster emotionally. Because when everybody says, oh, you're so good, and you're feeling good, when anybody says, I can't believe you are just irresponsible, you need to put that God stuff aside and you need to change the course you're on. You need to knock off this preaching Jesus in this family. You see, then you're going, and you're crashing. If you live for the opinions and the criticisms of men, be they praise and or criticism, you're on a roller coaster. And Paul is saying, I don't get on that roller coaster. It's not about what people think of me. It's not about, you see, my reputation with people. My goal is to live to please God. You see, we shouldn't live dwelling on the criticism of others. We shouldn't live dwelling on the praise of others. Or we might become like the Pharisees. We begin to live for that praise. And we walk around giving the impression that we are serving God when we're really only seeking to get men's praise. And so we were performing very holily, you see, Oscar winning, in fact. And guess what? The kids, your family spots it. When you come to church and you talk differently and you smile differently and you say, praise the Lord, you know, at church, and then you get in the car and you're grumpy and cranky and, man, you're upset and you're fighting and bickering and arguing, and the kids are listening and looking and going, are those the same people that I was just in church with? What are you doing? Well, I'm putting on the mask. I don't want anybody to know. You see, I don't want to say, well, when they ask me how I'm doing, I want to say, praise the Lord, I'm doing fine, man. How are you? When really, I'm desperate. My heart is broken. I'm frustrated. Now, I'm not saying you have to unload when somebody asks you, hey, how you doing? I'm horrible, man. Blah, 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 blah. That doesn't mean you, but you know what? You can at least, many times you may not have the time. When you do have the time, you need somebody that you can unload on in a loving and gracious way to help you kind of sort through those friends that are in your life who will ask you the questions as to where you're at with the Lord and all. You need that. But at church, when maybe in passing somebody says, how are you doing? Say, you know what? I'm struggling right now. I know God's good and I know he's got a plan, but could you pray for me? I've been going through some tough things right now. You see, don't put on this aura like, praise the Lord. That used to drive me crazy, and I wondered what kind of, you know, drug these people were on when I'd go to church. And how you doing? Praise the Lord, brother. I'm always doing. Next week, I'm praise the Lord. And, you know, 3 days later, praise the Lord. I'm always doing. I'm going, man. They don't. What's wrong with me? I'm going through struggles, man. I have a battle. How come he's always just, hey, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Is he living? Is he breathing, or is he kind of had a lobotomy or something? What is the matter with him? Again, it doesn't mean we have to walk around sour and dour, but we can be honest enough to say, you know what? I'm rejoicing in the fact that the Lord knows what's going on, but I don't know what's going on right now, and I could use some prayer. You see, you can still have that joy, and we should have that joy. Because God is in control. Paul says here, listen, I don't live for the opinions of people and to please people. I don't live according to the criticisms of people. He says, in fact, I don't even live for my own opinions of myself. Look at what he says here. But with me, there in verse 3, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. In other words, Paul is saying here, listen, I don't trust my own judgment on this point. And my conscience, yes, is clear. I don't know anything against myself. My conscience is clear. But listen, that doesn't prove I'm all right and things are all right. You see, I can't even trust my own judgment. I need to take everything to the Lord. I need to take everything to the Word of God. You see, He is the judge. Leave the judgment and the criticism with Him. He's the one who examines. And he's the one who knows the truth about you. Not when you're around people, but when you're all by yourself and nobody else is around. He knows the thoughts that you have. He knows the struggles you have. Paul goes on here and he says that, listen, therefore, in verse 5, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Only God can judge fairly. He alone can light the things that are hidden in clear view in our own hearts. That's why when everybody says, follow your heart, there's this big, it's a popular thing. You just got to follow your heart. No, you don't. You know why? Because the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Not my heart, Pastor. My heart is as white as the driven snow. You're not reading your Bible. You're not dealing with a full deck. You need to take a reality check. Our hearts, we can't follow them. We can't follow our hearts. We need to follow the Lord. You see, there are too many vices and inconsistencies, and there are too many impurities. There's too much of pride in our own eyes, in our own hearts. We, from time to time, fall into what Jesus warned us against when he says, "And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, a log is in your own eye? You hypocrites, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." You see, God is saying, listen, you need to look at your life in light of my word and deal with the things that my word reveals to you that are sinful. And confess those things and quit, being busy about trying to get everybody else and telling everybody else what to do is right and judging them and then yourself, you're missing the whole point. You get the log out of your eye. And you know what? You have the grace and the mercy and the compassion and the love to help somebody deal with the struggle in their own life. Paul has shown us how to become one. He said we need to be teachable. We need not to exalt men. We need to be faithful. We need to not value too highly the opinions of others and let God be the judge. And if you struggle in this, you need to ask the Lord to help you overcome it. You know, God, he changes our hearts. You see, he can alone deal with the inconsistencies and the confusion and the things that are going on in our hearts. He has given us his word and the blood of Jesus Christ that we might come and that we may pray like the psalmist did. Search me, O God, and know my heart. In other words, the psalmist is saying, I don't know it. You search me. I can't trust my heart. I can't follow my heart. You search me, God, and you know me. Try me and know my thoughts. And Lord, if there's any wicked way where I am in sin, where I have the wrong attitude, where I am engaged in sinful activity, Lord, if there's any way, I want you to open my eyes and reveal it to me. Because I don't want to continue down that course. And lead me in the way everlasting. You see, our hearts are not trustworthy. Washing that pride from your eyes as we search, allow him to search us. You replace your foolishness and sinfulness with his wisdom and his cleansing. You see, Paul's main point here with these people who are struggling, divided up, is that they're not looking through the eyes of the Lord at things with the heart of God. They're looking through the eyes of men and through the heads of men. And that's what brings the problems in the body of Christ. And so he says, let's focus. Let's get things straightened out here where they need to be. And God will reveal, the day is coming when God will reveal, bring to light the hidden things. Now, don't misunderstand. That's not things that God isn't taking one day and he's going to bring all the hidden sins that you've done, and bring them up, when you stand before God. He's going to bring all those hidden sins. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ has done what? It cleanses you from all sin. What he's going to do, he's going to reveal the hidden things that you were in the dark about. You see, that you didn't know why or what was going on. And then he's going to reveal, it says here, the counsels of the hearts. In other words, he's going to take a look at, and people are going to see what, you know, when you made certain decisions, when you did certain things, what was the motive of the heart? What was the attitude of the heart? And of course, we already talked about that. There's gold, silver, precious stone. There's wood, hay, and stubble. What you did in life, you see, in those times of life where you were struggling, God is going to show why you did what you did. The motive, was it to please men and to perform before men, or is it out of love for God? You see, those things that you did out of love for God, that did and where you followed God's counsel and yielded your heart and your life to Him, then guess what? You'll be blessed. Where you didn't, you will lose reward. Again, you'll lose the crowns that God desires to give to us, that one day we will throw before His feet when we fall before Him. It says, then each one's praise will come from God. You see, again, it goes back to that. I want to hear, do you want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Good and faithful under rower. Jesus, just lead me, guide me, turn would you have me go, you know, direct where you would have me go, do what you would have me do. I'm going to trust you. That's what we're called to do. You see, and that's why it's so important that we saturate ourselves in the Word of God, so that we know the will of God, so that we may properly with the right attitude, be involved in the activity, the action that God wants us to be involved in. And so tonight, it's interesting that we end off here with a searching of our hearts as we have before us the communion table set. And here this meal was given by Jesus. He ate it with His disciples to celebrate the Passover. The bread, of course, speaking of His body that was broken for us. A symbol of His body broken for us. He was beaten. He took the beating that you and I deserved on the cross. Do you know that? The wrath of God, you see, was poured out on Him. So He was treated like you and I, as sinners, deserve to be treated by a holy God. You recognize that? That's what He did on the cross. That's what He did on the cross. Is he was treated like a sinner, being the sinless Son of God, so that we might be treated like sons and daughters. You see, He took our place. And so He was smacked around and mocked. That's what we deserve from God for our sin. He was beaten brutally. A whip raking across with pieces of metal, sharp metal, embedded in it, leather straps just being ripped across His back 39 times, you see. The purpose, of course, for the Romans with that whipping is many times when a man, you know, committed a crime, he would confess the crime before it got that far. That was the purpose, to inflict that kind of pain and that kind of brutality. But because Jesus committed no crime, guess what? What could He say? And so He endured until the flesh and the muscle just ripped and shredded on His back. You and I deserve that. Okay, those nails driven through His hands, that crown of thorns placed on His head, blood flowing. Him hanging naked there, shamed, along with criminals. To do what? To pay our price for sin. That's why there is no other way to heaven. That's why there is no other way to be forgiven. That's why, you see, we as Christians, we are not working our way to get right with God. We are different from all the religions of the world. They're all working their way up, knocking on doors, working this, trying to work themselves into clear, trying to do this and do that to appease and to please the gods or whatever, and trying to be good people. And Jesus says, I know the dilemma. You're sinners and you need a Savior. So there's a debt that you can't pay with all the good deeds that you have. So I'm going to pay the price for you. And he died on that cross in your place, in my place. And then not only did he die, because if he'd have just died and stayed in the grave, we wouldn't be here today. But he died that we might be forgiven of our sins, dying our death, taking our shame. He rose again from the dead on the third day, demonstrating his authority over death and over sin, breaking through and saying, hey, death, physical death is not the end. There's resurrection and there is hope as he ascended into heaven. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession, pleading our case before the Father. What a great love. What a love that's unfathomable, that's beyond our understanding, Paul prays. He prays for the church in Philippi, that you may know the depth and the length and the height of the love of God. But man, this side of heaven, we will not fully comprehend it. And when we get to heaven, it's going to take all of eternity. And we're going to experience a love, you see, that is unhindered in by our flesh in any capacity. Without distraction, we won't be distracted from our Lord or Savior in any way when we finally go home to be with him in glory. That's the hope. So Jesus gives us this meal and he says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Remember the kind of love that he has for us. Remember the hope that we have of a resurrected Savior that puts Christianity all by itself. It's not man's climbing up. It's God's coming down in humility. And that's the picture. We are to humble ourselves in the Lord, having a gratefulness for what he's done for us on the cross of Calvary. So we're going to take and enter into this time of communion. So pray with me. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time. And I pray now, Lord, that as we prepare to pass out the elements, Lord, that our hearts, Lord, would be prepared. God, as you've spoken to us through your word tonight, Lord, we recognize how desperately we need you, Lord. We're so thankful for the cross and what you did for us on that cross, the love that was shown, the grace that was demonstrated and continues to be given. Lord, the faithfulness and the finishedness of that work. When you said on that cross, it is finished. The atonement, the sacrifice, the payment, the debt that man owes for sin is stamped, paid in full. Not because of anything I've done, but because of what you've done. And you invite us to just believe in you, put our faith and trust in your word, it is finished, and receive you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray if there's any here tonight that have not yet come to that place, I pray that you would draw them to yourself.